When we obey the gospel and become Christians, we become part of a massive family, the family of God. We are added to that family when we confess that we believe Jesus is God's Son and repent of our sins and are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And we are added to that body by God himself. But once we've done that, once we have been added to this body that contains all saved people, and I believe all saved people of all time, not just living saved people on the earth, but all saved people are part of this body. We become part of that massive family. And we immediately become not only children of God and brothers and sisters with Jesus, who is the Son, and we are the adopted sons and daughters, but we also become sons and daughters with each other, with all other Christians. And so we become part of this amazing family. But to break it down even further, in the places where we live, when there are Christians, when there's more than one Christian, when there are Christians, then the New Testament pattern makes it very clear that God intended for us to extend that family relationship on the local level and to come together with other Christians in the same geographical area where we are and constitute bodies that have come to be called churches or local churches, local congregations of God's people. And I believe that God intended for those bodies to do certain things. That this is not a lesson about the work of the church, and it's not a lesson about the organization of the church, although those are important lessons and lessons that we need to hear over and over again, that we need to be reminded. But I want us to think especially tonight about the family aspect of what we do together as brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. When we obeyed the gospel, and that's true of every one of us, we were added to this body of saved people. But at some point, we made a choice. We chose to join ourselves together to a local body. God doesn't add Christians to local bodies. God doesn't add Christians to these local congregations or local churches. We make that choice ourselves, and I believe that that can be easily scripturally proven and documented. And why would we do that? Why would we want to be a part of these local bodies? Certainly to honor God and to please God, because that's what God wants. But I think also because God knew we needed other people. We needed companionship. We needed a family relationship. You might very well have given up some family relationship on a physical level when you obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. Jesus suggested that that was a very real possibility. But he didn't intend to leave us without family. And so he puts us together in these local bodies and he intends for us to operate as a family. And that relationship in a local church becomes extremely important, very valuable to those of us who are Christians, those of us who are trying to the best of our ability to get to heaven, to be what God would have us to be. What happens? What happens when somebody gets added to God's body of saved people and then makes a choice to join themselves together with other Christians to be part of a local congregation? What happens, especially I'm thinking tonight about, what happens with new converts? What happens with people who are babes in Christ, young in the faith? Well, God takes care of adding them to the body of saved people. But maybe it's especially vital and especially important that new Christians, young Christians, find a place as quickly as they can, a local body, a local church, find a place as quickly as they can, join themselves to it, become a part of it, and then to begin to participate in that family relationship. And the reason for that is because those of us who are older in the faith, those of us who are more mature Christians, I don't say that in any kind of, I hope you don't take that in any kind of boasting or bragging way, but just from the standpoint that we've been around longer, and we've seen some things and we've experienced some things, there's a tremendous amount of value that can come from mature Christians. There are a lot of things that mature, older Christians can do to help new converts, to help those who are younger in the faith. As a matter of fact, that's the title of the lesson tonight, how mature Christians can help new Christians. Ideally, every local body is going to be growing in several ways. Every local body will be growing spiritually, becoming spiritually stronger, being edified, being built up. Every local body will also be growing physically, new members being added. Those new members can come from all kinds of different sources or backgrounds. Perhaps the children of members who reach the age of accountability and obey the gospel and decide that they want to be a part of that same local body really probably have no choice because they're riding in the back seat of mom and dad's car, but to be a part of that same local body that mom and dad are a part of. But those new converts, sometimes the new converts might come from the outside with no background knowledge of the church, no background knowledge of the workings of the church and the organization of the church and the worship of the church. Really not necessarily a lot of background knowledge about how do we do this? How do we survive? How do we live in a sinful and evil and wicked world now that we've become Christians? What do we do? What happens to us when we find ourselves in various situations? And what I want to suggest to you tonight is that is a very important role that mature Christians play in a local church. And especially if you're part of a local church where you are being blessed, as I believe the Eastside Church is, where you are being blessed with new members, with new converts. And again, not just the children of members. And I don't want you to misunderstand that either. The children of members, that is an extremely important part of our evangelistic work, our evangelistic outreach. But also people coming in from the outside and perhaps have never been exposed to what the Bible teaches, to understanding what the Bible teaches. What do we do for them? What can mature Christians do to help new Christians? What can those of us who are members of the Eastside Church, what can we do to help those new Christians, young Christians, babes in Christ, not necessarily just those who were baptized last week or a few weeks ago, but maybe young in the faith, they've just been Christians for a year or a couple of years or just a few years. What can we do to help those mature Christians? What are those new Christians? What can mature Christians do to help the new converts? I want to suggest, I think there are seven things. I'm sorry, we only had 4 points in the lesson this morning. Now we got seven in the lesson tonight, and the first one is this. What can mature Christians do to help new Christians? We can encourage them to attend every service of the local church. They might not have come from a background where they understand the importance of assemblies like this. And we need to be able to help them understand that it's not just a question of showing up. It's not just a question of being checked off on an attendance roster. There are very important reasons why every Christian needs to be present at each and every assembly of the local church. And we need to help young Christians understand that. The passage we just read together contained this admonition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient to all. We have that responsibility of teaching, admonishing, encouraging, helping all of these people. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that especially with new converts? Maybe we have a social relationship with them and we see them every day. We spend a significant portion of our free time with them. Most likely that's not the case. Most of us won't have that kind of a relationship with new converts. And maybe the only time we really get to see them, the only time we really get to encourage them, to help them, to admonish them, to build them up, to strengthen them, will be times when we're all together. And one of those important times when we should all be together is when we come together to worship, when we come together to study God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the author of the book of Hebrews said, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Again, where do we get opportunities to exhort new converts? We could make this broader than that. Where do we get opportunities to exhort other members, generally speaking? But we're especially thinking about new Christians. We get those opportunities most likely, most often, when we come together in the assemblies of the local church. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul says this about the church in Rome. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to instruct one another. We need, as mature Christians, to be encouraging new Christians. You need to be there every time that you possibly can. Be there for every worship service. Be there for every Bible study. And let me tell you something, I want to try to say this as kindly as I can. But if you're a mature Christian and you are not dedicated to attending every service of the local church, if you're a mature Christian and it's not important to you to be at Bible study, to be at worship service, to be there every time you possibly can, then what kind of message are you sending to the new converts? What are you saying to them when they're hearing teaching like this, that it's important for them to be present at every service, but they look around and notice, well, you know, there are members here, and some of them are here on Sunday morning, but I don't ever see them on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And some of them are here maybe on Sunday, but I don't ever see them on Wednesday. Some of them might be here on Sunday and Wednesday, but every time we have a singing, I don't see them. Every time we have a gospel meeting, I don't see them. What is the message that we are sending as mature Christians to those who are new in the faith? Are you showing them by your example that it is extremely important for us to encourage them? You need to be here. You need to be a part of the teaching program. You need to be participating in the worship. That's one of the ways that God intended for you to be able to grow in the faith. Let me suggest to you number two, what can mature Christians do to help new Christians? You can get involved in their lives as much as possible. Now again, if we're talking about children of the members, the parents are already involved. Other members may be involved in the lives of those young people. But what if it's somebody who's come from the world? What if it's somebody who's come from a worldly background? What if that person has commonly associated with unbelievers? What if that person has participated in the habits of unbelieving people that might raise moral questions among those of us who are Christians? What do we do for those Christians? What do we do for those new converts? How do we show them how God intended for us morally to live our lives in a sinful and evil world? Well, we've got to step up and be there and teach them and show them exactly what it is that God requires of us in our lives. That happened very quickly, right after the preaching of the first gospel sermon. When people were baptized and they started assembling together, and the apostles were there with them, and of course the apostles had been with Jesus for the better part of 3 years. And they'd heard his teaching, and the apostles were being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Luke says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Day by day. Day by day. You know, I just said in the first point that maybe the only chance that we get to be involved in encouraging them is when they attend the services, and so we want to be able to encourage them to attend the services. The second point takes that a step further. That may not be enough for new converts. It may not be enough, and especially, again, if we think about where they came from, coming out of the world, and now they're trying very hard, and they're very sincere, and they're very diligent about wanting to change their lives. It may not be enough just to spend a couple of hours with them on Sunday morning, and an hour with them on Sunday afternoon, and another hour with them on Wednesday night. We might need to get more involved in their lives than that. I think that's not exactly Peter's point in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, but I think it speaks to that when Peter says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And again, we're talking especially about new Christians. We're talking especially about new converts. So how do we do that? How do we show hospitality, especially to new converts? So I've written down several things. Number one, make a genuine effort to befriend them. Get to know them. We make announcements from time to time. So-and-so has asked to be a member of the local congregation. Generally speaking, we don't ask that person to stand up, and I'm glad that we don't do that. But, you know, do you ever see names? Do you ever see names on the screen up here and you sit and think to yourself, I wonder who that is? There's an announcement about somebody. I wonder who that is. There's something, a request by somebody. I wonder who that is. There's a new convert. I wonder who they're talking about. I wonder who that is. Make an effort. Make a genuine effort to get to know them, to become their friend. Make sure that you speak to them. Follow Lewis's example and get to know their name. I don't know how he does it. I really don't. But he knows, Lewis knows everybody's name. Have you ever noticed that? He knows, you can't go with Lewis any place in a 5-county area in South Central Kentucky, but what, he didn't know everybody's name. But get to know everybody's name. That's hard to do. Invite them into your home or invite them out to eat so that you can get to know them on a social level. Invite them to join you in some recreational activity. Now don't ask them to play on your basketball team and then, you know, break their leg or dislocate their shoulder or something like that. You know, don't do that. But invite them to participate in some kind of a recreational activity with which you have some common interest, perhaps. Find some way to get to know the new converts and make sure they know that you are genuinely concerned about them, that you want to know them, that you are happy to have them be part not only of God's family, but that you are happy to have them be a part of our local family as well. Let me suggest to you, number three, what can mature Christians do to help new Christians? Offer to study the Bible with them. That's almost one of those duh kind of things, isn't it? You know, but how often do we do that? You know, how often do we pull a new convert aside and say, hey, we're having a Bible study. We meet for lunch and we talk about the Bible and we want you to come and join us. Or we're going to have a Bible study at our house. Or would you be interested in sitting down and having a Bible study? New converts, and especially new converts who come from the world, need to learn what it means to be disciples. So in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Matthew says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how you make disciples, is you teach them and then you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And by the way, I think that what Jesus is saying there is teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you to teach them. He's not necessarily saying to the apostles, now your job is to teach them everything that I've taught you, period. But you teach them everything they need to know. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Reach out and offer to study God's word with one or more of the new converts. They may not have, again, if children of the members, maybe they've been attending Bible classes all of their lives and they have some grasp of the Bible, of the big picture of the Bible. But new converts, and especially new converts coming from the world, may not have that grasp. Help them learn the Bible story. Help them to see the big picture. We have here, and I really appreciate that we have this and that we do this, we have a new convert training program, an education program. We will start with the new converts, and we have a 13-lesson course that we take them through. We start with the elders. Each one of the elders in turn will take the new convert and go through a lesson with them, and then we turn it over to the deacons, and each one of the deacons in turn then will take them through the rest of the study. We have two goals in mind with that. The elders have two goals in mind with that. The first one and the foremost one is we want to help to try to teach and ground the new convert. The second goal really is just kind of peripheral, but it's important too. By each of the elders sitting down and having a Bible study with the new convert, that gives those two groups of people a chance to get to know one another. So the new convert gets to spend some social time with each of the elders. And then the same thing is true with each of the deacons. Some congregations will have a new convert class. And by the way, that's something that we've talked about here, is taking a quarter at some point in the near future and setting aside one of our rooms and then having the young Christians, not young physically, you know, I'm not talking about material age, but relatively new converts, people who have obeyed the gospel in the last 2 or 3 or 4 years, and getting them all together in one class and having a study just for them. Home Bible studies, like our monthly home Bible studies. We add, every new convert gets added to one of the monthly home Bible study groups. Find out which new converts have been added to your group, make sure that they get an invitation from you to come to the monthly home Bible study. Show them some kind of personal interest, that you'd be willing and anxious even to study the Bible with them, to help them learn. In my experience, new converts, generally speaking, assuming that they are sincere, and there's no reason not to assume that they are unless they show us some reason, assuming that they are sincere, new converts are anxious to learn. They soak it up. They want to know. And you can play a role in that. You can offer to study the Bible with new Christians. Adopt, number four, adopt a watchful attitude toward new Christians. Just make sure you're looking out for them. God instructs the elders especially to do this in the local church, and I understand that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders, and in the context, clearly he's talking about the elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And so elders, and good elders, elders who are trying to the best of their ability to be what God would have them to be, know that and understand that. It is an awesome and challenging job to try to keep a watch on, keep an eye on, keep a lookout for every member of the local congregation. We really need help. We need help, and you can do that. You can be watching for other Christians. You can notice if somebody's not here. And you can be watching for new converts especially. There is an adage, and it's based on a biblical statement, but there is an adage that's, you know, I'm not my brother's keeper. That kind of attitude, I think, kind of exists. Let me tell you, it's another whole sermon. But you very much are your brother's keeper. When it comes to the relationship that we share with one another through Jesus Christ to God our Father, you are your brother's keeper. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And incidentally, in the context in Hebrews 12, he's not just talking to the elders. He's talking to all Christians. See to it that no one falls, that no one is lost. And so, keep a watchful attitude, a watchful eye toward those who are new converts. Help them find a place in the local church. And that might be literal, too. It just kind of occurred to me. You may need to help them find a place to sit. You know, you may need to make sure that they're not scrambling around trying to find some place to sit. But keep a watchful eye out. Make sure that they know what's going on, that they know where the Bible classes are, that they know what's being studied. Just keep an eye out. Keep a watchful eye out. And the elders will appreciate very much any help that all of the members can give us, especially in watching out for those who are new Christians. Number five, deal with these new converts with gentleness and patience. I think a mistake that is sometimes made, and I've seen it made, not here, but in other places I've seen it made, is that a new convert becomes a part of the local church, and the congregation expects that new convert to immediately know everything and understand everything and conform to everything. In other words, it took you and it took me years to reach the place where we are. We expect the new convert to get there instantly. And it doesn't happen that way. And I've seen situations in local churches where new converts were driven back into the world because we expected more of them initially than they had the ability to give. We expected them to know more than they had the ability to know. We expected them to do more than they had the ability to do. And I've seen Christians be very harsh on young Christians, because they hadn't completely yet removed from their lives all of the habits, all of the attitudes, all of the judgments and opinions about things that they brought with them from the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 again. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. I doubt, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you would say that if you were analyzing yourself lack of patience, not enough patience is one of your weaknesses, my hand would be going up. I understand that and appreciate that. And my family's had to suffer my lack of patience. My wife has had to suffer my lack of patience from time to time. My children have had to suffer my lack of patience from time to time. And hopefully we learn better. And hopefully we're getting better as we get older. But let's make sure that we are patient with one another as Christians as well. And especially that we are patient with young Christians, with new Christians. We had a situation one time in a church where I was preaching a long time ago. And a young man was baptized, 17 or 18 years old. He came out of the denominational world. He was baptized in the fall, sometime late in the fall. And in an auditorium Bible class that I was teaching, at some point he raised his hand and he asked the question. The question that he asked is, what are we going to do for Christmas here in this church? What are we going to do for Christmas here in this church? My response to that basically was to ignore it, to just kind of try to slip past it in the Bible class with the intention of getting with him later and explaining to him as best I could why it is that the church where I was preaching would not be doing anything for Christmas. But I had not gotten the words out of my mouth, let's move on and we'll come back. He and I will talk about that later till hands all over the auditorium shot up. And the brethren in that Bible class were going to set him straight about what we do about Christmas. And some of them even turning around and looking at him and saying, now the Bible says he was devastated. They were right, by the way. Doctrinally, they were right, but he was embarrassed. He was devastated. The story doesn't have an unhappy ending. He got through it. As a matter of fact, he ended up doing some preaching. And he's still a faithful Christian. But it was really hard. It was so hard. And I felt so bad because it was like an avalanche. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't stop people from, we're going to set him straight. We're going to teach him what the truth is. Well, we could have over time easily taught him the truth about Christmas and about why local churches don't celebrate that. We need to learn to be patient in our dealing with each other as Christians. And especially with new converts, let's make sure that we don't put them in any kind of situation where we embarrass them or humiliate them or make them feel badly about themselves or make them feel less significant in God's sight than we are. Let's try very hard to deal with new converts with gentleness and patience. Again, we could expand that and talk about the importance of doing that for everybody, but especially with new converts for the lesson tonight. Number 6, make your life worthy of imitation. In other words, make sure that you're living your life so that if the new convert sees you on the job, if the new convert sees you in town, if the new convert sees you at the game, if the new convert sees you at a restaurant, if the new convert sees you out in the world, they won't see anything that would detract from God and God's glory. Make sure that your life is worthy of imitation. Peter says this, and again, he's talking to elders, I know that. But he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. Now, is it just elders who have the responsibility to be an example to other Christians? Well, no. Paul says to Timothy, a young preacher, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, again, that applies in every relationship that we have with other Christians. But for tonight, especially for those who are new converts, they need to see in our relationships with our spouses, see in our relationships with our children and our parents, see in our relationships with other people in the congregation, with teachers, with elders in the local church. See when they are with us socially, outside the walls of the place where the local church assembles, that they see in us an example that is worthy of imitation. Let's make sure that we're living what we teach, that we're practicing what we preach. And that is vital for the new converts. New converts especially, I think, will be looking to those who are older, to those who are more mature in the faith, about how to conduct themselves in this situation. How do I conduct myself? What do I say? What do I do? What kind of decisions do I make? Let's make sure that they see in us, to the best of our ability, a life worthy of imitation. And finally, number 7, and maybe this should have been first, and certainly this is another one that goes without saying, but let's make absolutely certain that we are praying. Pray for these new converts. For all those who are young in the faith. What a challenging world we live in. There are things about getting older. Notice that I put the ER on the end of that. There are things about getting older that I don't especially appreciate. And there seem to be more of those popping up on almost a daily basis. But I will tell you this very sincerely, and I mean this with all my heart, that one thing I appreciate very much about the stage of life where I am now, where I am at this stage in life, is that I'm way closer to being out of this world than I was when I was a young man. I don't have many more years to have to put up with the immorality and the ungodliness and the filth and the nudity and the blasphemy that is so prominent in the world that we live in. There's one of the benefits of getting older, is that I don't have many more years to have to fight this fight. But I tell you what, I pray a lot for the younger people in my physical family. I pray a lot for younger people in this local church and younger people I know in other places. God, give them the strength, give them the faith, give them the courage, give them the ability, give them the willingness to stand strong in the faith. Keep them strong in the faith. Protect them from evil. Keep Satan away from them. That's so important for young Christians, to know that older Christians are remembering them in prayer. How much does it mean to you to know that you're being remembered in prayer? And how important in times in your life when you know that other people, that brethren were praying for you, how much did that mean to you? How much would it mean to a new convert to know, I am surrounded by people who are praying for my spiritual growth and development, who are praying for my salvation, who are praying that my faith grows and becomes stronger and that I can withstand all of the challenges of Satan. Several passages come to mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, that's why I ask that this text be read, because several important principles that I wanted to touch on in the lesson tonight come from that text. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a prayer. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Paul says this about new converts, doesn't he? He's writing to new converts. If the historians and the commentators are correct, 1 Thessalonians was written probably within about 6 months of the time that those people obeyed the gospel and that Paul planted that church in Thessalonica. These people are all new converts. And he's praying that they be kept whole in spirit and soul and body, and that the spirit and the soul and the body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some years later, but still relatively new converts, when Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful, verse 3 of chapter 3, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing well, and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. For the new converts who are among us, who are part of us, who are around us, what are you praying for them? Of course, we praise God. We thank God for the power of his word. We thank God that his word is powerful enough to still touch hearts. We pray and thank God that hearts are still soft enough and tender enough that they can be touched by the power of the gospel. But once these people become Christians, Are we praying for them that they be sanctified wholly, in other words, completely, and the whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless? Are we praying for them that God will establish them and guard them against the evil one? Are we praying for them, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ? If you make a prayer list, and I know that many of you do, and lots of you use the bulletin as a prayer list or as a basis of the prayer list, and occasionally Miss Denise will even list for us names of members of the church for whom we might be praying. Think about adding the names of the new converts, those who are young in the faith, to that prayer list, and be praying for their strength and praying for their growth and development, praying for their eternal salvation. Let's make sure that we are praying for those who are new converts. You know, getting ready for this lesson and thinking about what I wanted to say and looking at some different sources, I ran across an illustration. I don't know if it's a perfect illustration or not, but the point was made that you wouldn't take a brand new baby, and then look around at the room at the children and some who aren't here tonight, but look around. You wouldn't take a brand new baby and just insert them in the family and then walk away and say, okay, you know, now we're done with you. You know, we've birthed you. We brought you into the world. Now we're finished with you. As a matter of fact, parents who did something like that would be arrested, right? And children will be taken away from them. Why do we do that? That's the editorial we. You know, why do we do that with new converts? You know, okay, we teach them the gospel. Praise God for that. They are touched by the power of the gospel. Praise God for that. They obey the gospel. Praise God for that. Amen. And then we turn our attention to other places. We just throw them into the family. And we don't lavish any attention on them at all. Let's make sure that we are not guilty of making that mistake. It's not enough just to convert somebody. Listen very carefully to this. Don't let that happen. So, let me ask the Eastside members tonight, what will you do? What will you make a commitment tonight to do to help those who are new in the faith, to help those who are new converts? And by way of extending the invitation, are you a new convert? Will confess that you believe Jesus is God's Son and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? This is the song that we're going to sing. I have this hope and pray that that is exactly the decision that somebody has made tonight, or somebody's has made tonight, that you have decided right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.